Father in heaven, we thank you again, the Lord, for the day, and for us to come together to worship you and in this hour, Lord, songs and times that touches our heart, and we can understand what it's like to feel the pressure and yet the joy even that God brings to our heart when we face circumstances in life. Dear Lord, and I thank you for the subject today. I pray you'd give us power. I pray you'd give us illumination. I pray that I'd be yielded to the Spirit of God. And Father, every heart here and receive what they need to receive. I'm glad to know you have something for all of us, no matter what the subject may be. And we claim that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you have, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And be reading down about verse 11 in just a few minutes. You know, we face crisis all the time. And in the age of grace, sometimes you wonder, and I wonder myself, and yet I thought I had an answer, but sometimes you understand things a little better when you understand it from a scripture standpoint, for that's from the heart of God. And thought came to my mind a few months ago, why do we have crisis? We know the wages of sin is death. We know why we die. But what about crisis? And that's not my subject. I'm working on that now, but it's a blessing just to study things like this. My subject's found today, and as we go down in verse 11, and lead you up to the point before this takes place, you see there's a centurion had a servant, and he heard about Jesus Christ, and he sent for to get him to come to heal his servant. Verse 6, he said in verse, Jesus went with them, and he was now not far from the house, and the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter to my roof. He said, wherefore, neither I thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. In other words, all you have to do is say it. Well, you don't have to come into my house. You don't have to come within my walls. Just say it. I believe you have the power to do whatever it is that you say. And, of course, we see that in verse 10, Jesus, verse 9, marveled he had such faith. And he said, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So it's interesting to know that God's Son was able to return things around for that had to do with sickness. If a man got sick, he got well. If a man needed some type of financial aid, he was able to get that even one time to pay taxes from a fish's mouth. Wouldn't you love to go down the coast and fish something and come up a gold piece instead of a fish? You like to have the fish with a gold piece. Well, Peter had both, didn't he? But what I wanted to look at is the next few words. Now, Jesus is passing. He has a good crowd with him. And said it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. So we see Christ is going, preaching, teaching, and he comes to the city gate. And, of course, this is what we see. And now when he had come nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of a mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now, watch, here they come. He's on a teaching tour. He comes close to the city of Nain, where the gate's at, and before they go in, the Bible says not only does he have his disciples with him, he has a crowd with him. And I would think that for Christ's teaching was certainly worth a listen. And what he could do before he taught or after he taught was well worthwhile being there. So he had a crowd with him. And as he placed the city, he sees this funeral procession coming out of the gate, fixing to bury a young man that was dead. Now, most of the time, Jewish people in those days, when they died, certainly if they died early in the morning, they try to bury them the same day. If they died late in the afternoon, they certainly buried them the next day. And the reason for that is because they had no way to do, as we do in our day, to embalm and things like that, other than put some kind of spices on them. And they do that for the purpose of actually just getting the body into the ground. Because the body starts decaying just as quick as a person dies. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that body you look at, when you draw your last breath, it won't wait 2 or 3 days to start the decay, and it will start right then. And so now he sees this funeral possession. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, that they bared him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. 7 words. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And there came, and then he said, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. I would imagine that opened some eyes, don't you? Can you imagine your mind? Now get an idea here. You headed to the graveyard with a loved one you had, and you get right there towards the grave, and you meet a person that comes up, and he has compassion, and he says, weep not, because everybody would be weeping. And suddenly, instead of burying the person, you see the person get up out of the casket, in our case, or off the bier, which is just a way to cure a dead body, and suddenly he's not dead anymore. That's enough to rejoice, isn't it? But it amazes me, as you see this scene happening, why God did this. There's only three times in the scripture he raised someone from the dead we know of in the Gospels, and yet he had the power. If he could raise one person from the dead, he could raise all three, everybody from the dead. Amen. Get in your mind now. If Jesus Christ could raise one, and he could, he did raise one person from the dead. But wait a minute, he raised three from the dead, so that even puts any more better in it. You know for a fact. One person may say, well, that he did that, I don't know where he died, maybe he won't dead, so. But three people, that's enough to give us assurance that Jesus Christ could and did raise somebody from the dead. And so he goes on, and he said, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, isn't that amazing? That's an unusual characteristic, isn't it? There came a fear on them, and yet they were glorifying God. It's kind of hard to think you'd glorify someone when you had fear. But on the other hand, here you have faced something that's beyond the thinking of one's mind, and yet at the same time, see a man that was dead, and that family, they came out, they were mourning over this young man, with this mother. And amazing about this is, not only were they happy in jubilee of rejoicing and glorifying God, but they had a little bit of reverential fear to and to not knowing all about this. Who is this man? Man, can you imagine standing in the presence of somebody you just seen raise somebody from the dead? I think you'd have some questions about it too, wouldn't you? I know I would. I want to know more about him, one thing for sure. And then he said, and there came a fear on them, and that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God had visited the people, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about. Now, my verse, text verse is found in verse 13. Notice what it says in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her. Now, ladies and gentlemen, keep in mind, this is something that God gives us to see a characteristic about Christ that's unusual. God in the flesh. And in the flesh, not only a number of times, we see Christ having compassion, loving, even weeping over situations at times, knowing he had the power to do what he was going to do. And he had compassion on this lady, it says, and he said unto her, weep not. Now, can you imagine someone would think that he walks up with his people with him, his disciples and other, and he sees these people weeping, and he walks up and says, weep not. Don't weep no more. Can you imagine what in their mind? You don't really understand what we're facing. You don't really have the broken heart we have. But instead of that, he walks over to this young lady, or this young man, I should say. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. I want to talk about what is it that touches Jesus' heart. It's an amazing thing that Jesus certainly was on the timetable. The last 3.5 years of his life was certainly preset. No doubt he knew exactly where he was going, why he was going, where he had to do. He had a certain amount of time to do what he had to do before he went to Calvary. It's no doubt his time was set as far as time is concerned. And yet we know there are times that God said he set forth in his word that he had to be at certain places. But here's a case he came upon, seemed like it's abruptly, and it touched his heart. We don't know where it was predated or whatever it was, but I know this. There are some times he did some things and didn't touch his heart at all. He just went through it. And we'll look at some of those. But what about this thing of touching Jesus' heart? What does it take to touch Jesus' heart in this particular life? Not talking about touching the heart of God. The heart of God is being touched because he's God in the flesh. But having something that moved him in the flesh so much that in turn, compassion, having it, thinking of seeing the tears that he himself, no doubt, well, with these people. I read one time where a man was in the doctor's office, and he said, Doc, I've got a serious problem. I really have. And he was pale, and he looked weak, and he said, Doc, can you tell me what in the world is wrong with me? And the doctor examined, and he said, sir, it's very serious. You need an operation, and you need it bad. And the man said to him, well, how successful is the operation? And the doctor said, well, I have some good bad news and good news. He said, the operation so far has been somewhat successful, but I want you to know 5 out of 6 people have died during this operation. And the fellow said, well, I don't know if I want to have it. No, he said, oh, no. He said, you can have this with no problem whatsoever. You don't have to worry about a thing. And the man said, but doctor, you just told me 5 out of 6 died. He said, that's right. He said, the last 5 I operated, you died. You're the 6th one. You got a chance to live. Amen. I don't think I'd want somebody like that, do you? I'd think I'd take my chance to live. But here's a man that had already been dead. And what an amazing thing. Now, when the Lord saw him, he had compassion on her, and he said, weep not. When it is all said and done, unless Jesus Christ comes for the church first, none of us is going to ever get out of this world alive physically. Oh, that startled you? None of us here today, unless Jesus comes back, and that'll be a change, but I'm talking about none of us are going to get out of this world alive physically. It does not matter how clever we are. It doesn't matter how wealthy we are, how many people we know, how many important people we know. Everybody dies. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, death is our last enemy. Death is an enemy to you and I. It seems unreal, but it is real. It seems something we wouldn't like to have, but we know. Not a person in here, probably if you've got an age on you, don't have, realize there are some or many who have already gone through the exercise of death. So death is a reality in life, and it breaks our heart when it comes. If that be the case, then, in this time, if Jesus had the power to raise someone from the dead, there's some thoughts I have to put about to look into that. Because it looks to me like, in this case, if he could raise 3, he could raise the whole graveyard. Wouldn't that be a blessing in Jerusalem if he did that? Wouldn't it be a blessing if some of these come out today and say in the morning that out here the graveyard, town graveyard in Clayton, some guy went out there and all of a sudden all the graves opened up, there wasn't that grave were alive. I'd imagine you'd stay out of work tomorrow to go see that. Wouldn't you? You say, preacher, don't mean that much to me. Don't tell me. That's something that is just about unbelievable, and yet with Christ it could have happened. We know that. And so here, so it was not unusual that Jesus would encounter a funeral procession like this at the town of Nain as he went through there, which is located in Galilee. Now, many scholars, and if you study, you'll find out, many scholars believe that Jesus was on such a timetable that very little, if anything, was ever happened coincidental. And Jesus' time was scheduled. For instance, we know that the Samaritan woman whom Jesus met at the well in Sychar in John chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, he was a specific place that he said he must go. Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. His time was set for that. I also know that there's a man by the name of Zacchaeus, that he was from Jericho. And Jesus went looking for him, no doubt, because he came by a tree and looked up in the tree. And Zacchaeus was in that tree in Luke 19, verse 5. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in your house. So son was on a timetable. But here's a case where it seems he just came up and coincidentally came upon this. Whether we know that or not, it doesn't say he must go by there. You just know he was traveling with his group with him, and he came to this place. This little town, a name outside the city gate. Jesus did not conduct the funeral service or give funeral sermons. Each time that we see that he came close to someone who is dead, as far as the Bible is concerned, they did not stay dead. He was able to raise them from the dead. By the biblical count, there were only 3 times that Jesus raised somebody from the dead. Only one of those had been buried more than been buried 4 days. If you look in Luke 8, 49 to 55, you see Jesus, there was a man by the name of Jairus who had a 12-year-old daughter, and she had died. He went looking for Christ, and of course Christ healed his daughter. And when they got there, he made the statement of this, and if you look at Luke chapter 8, he made this statement when he walked up upon them, and down about verse 52, they all were weeping, bewailing her, and he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. Now he said to this young man's mother, weep not, But here in Jairus' daughter, he said, "Weep not. She's not dead. She's sleeping." Now, that sounds kind of, not right, because they knew she was dead. They were really concerned about her, that she had died before Jesus could get there. But he said, "Weep not. She's not dead. She's sleeping." Now, isn't it amazing that God looks at his people even though we're dead and the body is buried as a type of sleep? 1 Thessalonians tells us that. And so as we go and look at Jairus' daughter, that's one way. But then Lazarus, after 4 days, was in the grave in John 11. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus responded to that out of the grave. When you see the widow's son here in Nain, in chapter Luke chapter 7, he said to her that to rise. In other words, "I say unto thee, arise." And of course, that's exactly what happened when she did that. "Weep not." Then in verse 14, he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Some 7 words is said. Now, Jesus did not raise everybody from the dead. He didn't empty the graves. And yet, I've got news for you, he could have. But if he could have, why didn't he? I think it's a good question. Maybe you don't. But it's a good question. And in studying this, the thought came to me quickly, "Lord, you did 3. And I know you could have done everything. Then why wouldn't you just raise them all from the..." There's got to be a biblical answer. And there is. As we look into the scriptures, we see some things about the Lord's message. His message is to come to seek and to save that which is lost. His message is that a person will be born again and end up where he's at on the other side in heaven. So Jesus didn't raise everybody from the dead. He did not visit every tomb in the land. Notice this. Why not? He could have raised everybody from the dead. But this, again, is not the reason that Jesus came, to raise dead back to a physical body in life. Why is that? First of all, why would Jesus want to raise people from the dead only to give them again back in the same physical body to die again? Oh, we'd like to see that, we think. But wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. Keep in mind, they're not going to where we're at here like this. To be absent from the dead today, to be absent from the body today, is to be present with God. Why in the name of heaven would Christ want to raise someone from the dead to come right back to this earth and then go through the pains of death again when they don't have to? It might bless us to pray. Maybe this will get us to think a little bit. "Lord, what a wonderful thing if my loved one hadn't gone on." But wait a minute. If you understand what God is saying, if they're born into the family of God, they're a lot better off than you and I are. You see, Satan has a tendency to think that God has some power that we can get him to do something here, but we forget what he's planning for us on the other side. We're going to be there a lot longer than we are here. Why would Jesus want to raise people from the dead only to have them die again? At this time of death, Jesus was giving these people that he raised from the grave, only a temporary fix to the death problem. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, here they already passed through the exodus of death. Here they already receive where they're to be at. The spirit and soul is gone, and they're fixing to bury the body. And yet, to bring the spirit and soul back, they have to die again. Why? It's when a man wants to die, and that's at the judgment. And that death he's talking about is permanent death, physically. And so God is telling us, "Hey, I want you to know, believe me, what I have for you is much better. Jesus Christ, there's life. It's the eternal life. It's God's life. I implanted it to you. I gave it to you. I imputed it to you. And when you leave this physical body, it's going back to the dust because of sin, because the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so when we face someone who we know knows the Lord, and God doesn't seem fit to maybe help them in physical life to get them better before they die, then may God give us peace in our heart and mind to say, "Bless God, they've already crossed over that river, they'll never have to go through it again." But you and I will, if the Lord doesn't come back. Did you know, even coming back to life in physical body, they still got to go through the pre-process of death and pain and sorrow and those things? Did you know that to be raised back in this body, this man has still had to have someone bury his body later? Kind of makes you think about it a little different, doesn't it? Oh, it hurts us, Lord. It's so terrible to hurt us. But on the other hand, thank God, He's given us something to see beyond the veil of flesh, to know there's a place that He's preparing for us. He tells us that in the Gospel of John. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place, I'll come again and receive it into you myself. Yes, Jesus showed that knowing He's going to raise this guy, He had compassion. Jesus showed knowing He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, He even wept, the Bible says, tears in His eyes. But He went ahead knowing, because He's letting us know this, death affects us. Death affects us. Jesus knew He was going to raise this fellow from the dead and Lazarus from the dead, but when He saw the environment around that death, death affected Him because He was a human being, God in the flesh. And did you know, ladies and gentlemen, it affects us? If you knew that your loved one's going to be raised after they died, when they went through death and you see them die, the pre-things of death affects us. It moves us. And if it's a loved one, there'll be tears. But I want you to know, and I'm going to say something may be strange to you, we love our loved ones, but not like God. Not like God. Preacher, why would you say that? Because you and I have never died for our loved one for their sin. Jesus did. And therefore, thank God that He gave us this wonderful truth. At the time of the death, Jesus had given these people that rose from the dead only a temporary fix, but they still had to die again. Why would anyone who is saved want to be raised again after dying just to go through death again? Now, thank God we're going to be raised one day and put in a glorified body. By the way, when we die and we get with the Lord on the other side, that's going permanently. And that means that the body, we're alive, we're just going to have something to dwell in throughout eternity, and that's permanently. But if you go back to this body again, it's going to actually end up dying again. Thank God Jesus did not come to give us a temporary removal from death, to go through death over again, and then over again, and then over again. What Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 40, please turn there with me. I want you to notice what He said hid away in the Scriptures that brings a tremendous thing to our heart. And in John chapter 6, look down in verse 40. Jesus said, "And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life." That is, Jesus' message is to seek and to save that which is lost. God's desire that none perish. God's desire, believe the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare your heart to live with Him forever when death conveys your ranks of life. And so He's talking about those who believe on Him that they may have everlasting life. And then watch the last phrase, "And I will raise him up at the last day." And He gets a glorified body. Permanently. I like that. Permanently. So sometimes when we pray for someone and God sees what He sees, I believe that's the peace that God gives of past. We pray that God would heal our people. We pray that God would do something to comfort them. But when the time comes to see that the last thing that takes place on this earth to draw the last breath, God gives us a peace that passes understanding to know that He's made the right decision. And they'll never have to go through it again. I think sometimes what an amazing thing. Two quick points I want to give you. Jesus' encounter with the widow of Nain. I've got just 10 minutes to do it. When Jesus saw her, He spontaneously had compassion on her. And He said, "Weep not," in compared to 8:52, when Jairus' daughter, He said, "made arise." In this particular case, He said seven words here with the young man. He was brokenhearted for the woman. What was it about this woman that moved Jesus in such a way? He said to Jairus' daughter, "Weep not. She's not dead, she's asleep." She was a widow. If you notice in the text we were reading, first of all, it said that she was a widow that had lost her only son. So that means simply her husband had already died. She had no more family at this time. And she had lost her only son. Her tears were the tears of a woman who had been beaten down, by the specter of death. In her culture, this woman was destitute. She had no visible means to support her. Breadwinner of her house were gone, and note what was in funeral possession. A large crowd from the town was following her in the funeral possession. Jesus also had a large crowd along with the disciples with him. So there had to be a massive number of people outside that gate that day when Jesus encountered her at this time. It was not common, it was not uncommon in that day for rich people to hire mourners for a funeral of loved ones. And that happens all the time. It did in Bible days. If someone died, had money, that showed a great love for them, that they hire people to come in and weep through the ceremony. But in this particular case, there's an exception. This woman was not rich. She cannot hire people to come and show up at her son's funeral. Evidently, she mattered to these people. She was loved by these people, maybe like Tabitha was, who was called Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, who said who gave herself to others. She must have been a very workable, lovable person as she and her son lived for this people to come. She had no money, so she couldn't hire anyone to mourn. These were legitimate mourners of this one that had lost a loved one. There was nothing that anybody could do until Jesus showed up. Aren't you glad to know when he shows up, maybe anything can happen? The second thing I want you to notice, what a gratifying experience to be able to raise the dead. To Jesus, it was no more than just a simple thing. I thought sometimes, and maybe you never have, when I go to a funeral home, I'm going to buy a casket. In my mind, in prayer, Lord, what an amazing thing if we could just be able to say, arise in Jesus' name. I know some people who said they did that. And you know, I never found nobody could prove where it happened at. I've heard people say, hey, the Lord used me to raise someone from the dead, and never could prove it. I believe this. I believe there have been times that has happened, but I don't believe it's where a man can get any credit for it. God himself had to do it. And I thought about what it would be just to be able to do that. But at this particular time, not because of that, I didn't think about that because I wanted the attention that would give someone. But because inside, you have to understand the heart. And I've seen many people die in the last 57 years. I preached many funerals in the last 57 years, ladies and gentlemen. And what's amazing about this is because in the sight of each of us, there's a deep-seated feeling that death is not right. Death seems so unnatural to you and I that we are not, but we have to realize we are not created to die just to live or inhabit a grave throughout eternity. Death gets us from this life into the life that's beyond this life in the spiritual world. And because death is unnatural, it creates all kinds of negative emotions and sorrows and tears and anxieties and panic and fear and resentments and anger and can go on. But God did not call me to depart to a departed loved one to say arise when they die. He didn't do that so I could watch them step out of the casket to walk among the living. I cannot do that. But what can I do? I can do what God said do. So I do what I can do in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, where it talks about you comfort. You learn to comfort with the comfort you have. God gives comfort to comfort others. So they might be able to comfort someone face the same way. So what I go through gave comfort. When my mother and dad died, he gave us comfort, the fact that I've been able to use that number of times since then because somebody else's mother and dad died. That's what he's talking about. See how God is real even in death, while the world laughs and wonders where he's at. I read what an example said. A small girl in the neighborhood about 4 or 5 years old had a friend next door to die. I don't know how she died. She died. One day her dad came home. And the little girl was gone. He said, where's she at? Oh, she's over next door. And he waited for her. When she came back, he said, honey, I want to ask you, why did you go over there where your friend was at? She said, Daddy, I went over there to comfort her mother. And his dad asked, well, what in the world could you do as a little girl and comfort her? And her dad said, she said this, Dad, I got into that mother's lap, and I cried with her. Can you imagine a little 4 or 5 year old getting in a mother's lap, just lost a little girl, crying with her? The mourning let her know that she cared, even though she was a 4 or 5 year old girl. Isn't it amazing? Our attention helps people know that we care. People know that we do not have the answers about death except biblically. But it gives them an opportunity to share their sorrow with someone who cares and who will try to comfort them. I know that I cannot raise the dead or heal the sick. I know God can. I know what God says about it. I know how we pray for people. I know that. But I can't do those things. I know someone who can do those things, and that's God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, because He is the power source of all things. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, that's when we pray. That's the reason we ask each other to pray for us at different times. I can share God's love. I can share God's compassion. I can share God's comfort with others, like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4 tells us to do, and God will honor this. I know that a number of times that my wife and I, through the last few years, have been where the tragic things have taken place, and we didn't hardly know how to go, and know our hearts were grieved because of it. I'd read a few scriptures, talk about a few things, and then be able to share, because we had been with someone else who had been through the same thing, to share with him what God did for that family, or my family, if it happened. But if it hadn't, we'd been through enough to share what God did with that family, which in turn showed that people cared. You're not the only one who will go through something. If you have a loved one die this week, you won't be the only ones ever going through that. By the way, you won't be the only one that God didn't help through it either. Because since Adam's day, people have died. Say, preacher, boy, this is really dreadful to come and talk about death. You better talk about it. You better understand, with God, there's a door. And Jesus Christ is that door. And it's not to be afraid. You might find ourselves fear because we don't like the prelude of death. But the last breath that's drawn, Jesus said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you can mark it down. That's going to be a blessed time, though fear has us thinking of the prelude, not the actual event. And so I thank God for the study of this message, to see what happens. You know, the baptism of the born-again child of God teaches us that we have a new life in Jesus Christ and that we have been raised from a watery grave. That's what baptism is showing us, that one day God's going to raise us from a grave. In that action, God teaches us that the earthly grave will not hold us when we are in Jesus Christ. There's coming a time, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 18. He gives a procedure exactly how God's going to do that. When we come back, if we go through the exit of death, to enter into a glorified body, to be raised from the dead, if he come right now, we would be changed. Therefore, we would not ever have to face physical death. When there are some people on this earth who will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the trump sound, the voice of the archangel, they'll never know what it is to go through the prelude of death. What a joy that would be. So this resurrection that Jesus is talking about is not a temporary one. It's a permanent one. We're in the land of the dying, moving towards the land of the living. And while I'm passing through this land of the dying, I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me. I'm not saying that I don't have problems. But I'm saying that I feel that I have found the answer to the 6-foot hole in the ground where you bury the body of the dead when one dies. And that is, Jesus tells us, God tells us, Paul tells us, right to the church at Corinth, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, that's enough to satisfy any soul when you have no medical answer for it. And that's the answer we offer people today. I look at Stephen in Acts chapter 6. He was called out to be a deacon. He was full of faith and power and wonder and miracles among the people. As a matter of fact, he was used much as a deacon that went into preaching the word of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 60, you see that he's standing, and as he preaches a message to the Jews who run upon him with gnashing of teeth and stone him, as he was looking up into heaven, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, looking down. He said, I see Christ standing at the right hand of God. And when he did, that made those people more angry. And they literally stoned him. What is he saying? He's telling us, even now. By the way, Jesus is in heaven then. Hey. Even now, ladies and gentlemen, God loves us so much that his son who died for us, when we go through tragedy on this earth, while others are around weeping, or why others are trying to destroy us, Sometimes it gets so bad that God already said the world doesn't deserve us because they treat us as filth of this land. But sometimes even our Savior, who we love and should love because He first loved us, rises and seeing Stephen, they let Stephen know that he was there for it. He's letting know, as if he's reaching from heaven down, Stephen, when you draw your last breath, son, I'm going to be there for you. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't know what our loved ones see when they die in the Lord. Jesus said in 8:49 to Jairus' daughter. In verse 52, he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, just sleepeth. Maid, arise. Lazarus," he said, "Lazarus," with a loud voice, "come forth." Or the young man in our story today, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Where it's two words, three words, or seven words, or just one word, arise. When God speaks it, it happens. Amen. That gives me assurance to know one day we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. We're going to hear the trump of God. And when it sounds, all the dead in Christ, Christ is going to bring the saints back, and all the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are changed are going to be changed, who are alive, and meet the Lord in the air. And he said, comfort each other with this as we go through life. Why? Because Jesus himself showed us as a man on this earth, when he faced someone who was weeping, who he loved all humanity. That's when he came. It moved him in the flesh. And God knows that we are the same way. Loved ones. I don't think about this. People who are, we don't know, don't move us too much. Yet it may disturb us. If it's a wreck somewhere or another, people get hurt. But when it comes home in our own backyard, it moves us, doesn't it? It hurts us. And what God is telling us, listen, I know you're hurt. I know what you need. And he's telling us, which in turn has to do, cast your cares upon me, for he cares for us. Let's rise to your feet, please. My Heavenly Father, Lord, I wish I could do what I get out of studying this. Sometimes it's hard to put words. I don't have enough time to put words in to lay it out slowly. But I believe the Holy Spirit will take a little bit of mess and bring it to our heart and make us understand, dear Lord, how much God really loved us. Oh, we say, think of Calvary, and we see his love, but think about days that we are saved after Calvary. And days, oh Lord, we probably know nothing about where you protected us. Other days we saw you did protect us. Days when you protect us from some disease or some other. Or from sometime down the road, God, you protect us in an accident. Then there's other times we see sign that where we see your protection there. And it's because you still love us. You loved us before we were saved as sinners. You sure hadn't ceased to love us since we were saved as children of God. And we thank you for that. And our Father, I know this. The more I can see through the veil of flesh into the spiritual world, the more I understand how much God loved us and what he's done for us. And it helps us submit to you. For we know you know all things. And even death, you said, is our last enemy, Lord. And the enemy is something we don't like, we don't care anything about. But God has promised us, though, the wage of sin is death, and sin will take us out of this body physically because it's never been redeemed. And God's going to take that new creation and remove it from this physical body and one day put it in a glorified body, where we'll be adapted for that new nature, and the new nature adapted for it. And our Father will live with you forever. So what you're going to do in that rapture is make a permanent fix, not a temporary. Help us understand, Lord, as we submit to you and pray and know you have the power. Jesus gave us three times, and on this earth he had power to raise the dead. You've got that power, Lord. You can raise from the dead. And though you see fit for someone in our loved one to go through the exodus of death, sometimes it's shocking, sometimes it's hurting, sometimes, Lord, you just don't feel like you're going to ever get over it. but to realize even if he brought them back to a physical body, they'd have to go through death again. They have to go through the pains you see them go through like that unless they just have a heart attack and die. And therefore, dear Father, that's not a permanent fix. It's a temporary fix. And I don't think anybody would like to see someone have a temporary fix and then have another temporary fix and then have another temporary fix and have another. I'm glad eternity is not going to be that way. I'm glad that you promised in this precious book, Lord, that this is a permanent fix through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we'll enjoy it forever. We have it now, but we still have this body. But one day we're going to enjoy it forever in a glorified body. And Father, help us understand then the only reason that Jesus came so he could save us from our sin. The only reason you came that you seek and save that which is lost. All these other things you could do, but your main mission, even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You commended to your love towards us while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, please help us get that message out. I seen this week where they said 25% of our nation now says that they don't even believe there's a God. And it's rising. Many are leaving denomination and just having, I believe what I want to believe. Lord, unless this book is presented like it should be, it's going to get worse and worse. And we know we live in the last days, but that don't lead us a responsibility to know enough about you to tell someone how much Jesus. I believe, Lord, if we'll do that, the Holy Spirit will convince people where we cannot. Help someone in our church today on these premises, in junior teen church here, by way of radio, by the Ustream, to come to know Jesus as Savior. So when death comes, it won't be a temporary thing. It'll be a permanent fix forever in Christ with you in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.